Psalm 107. As I mentioned previously, Andrew Davis is here with us and will be preaching from this wonderful psalm this evening. The psalmist records, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, of fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them and they multiply greatly and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. May God bless his word this evening, now as Andrew comes and preaches.
You can tell from the reading of that psalm what a magnificent piece of poetry it is. But it's much more than that. It's a hymn of praise to God for his loving kindness. I'm glad the translation is loving kindness. You could translate it mercy, but it was William Tyndale who coined the word loving kindness, and it's a beautiful word. The psalmist is like a conductor conducting a choir. And the choir comprises people gathered from the four corners of the globe, from east and west, from north and south. They're rescued from exile. They're brought into a combined gathering in the presence of God. And they sing in harmony in four parts under the conductor. And the melody has a single theme, a unity of sound and sense. The first three verses announce the theme. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands. And then the theme is developed in four ways in the rest of the central section of the psalm. And then the final cadenza extols the sovereignty of God and urges that people should observe and consider his loving kindness. It's a magnificent poem, the first of the last, the fifth book of the Psalms. But it raises a question. Can we really sing this psalm? Do we know God's loving kindness for ourselves? Are we among the number of the redeemed? True Christians are able to sing it because they have a song to sing and a story to tell. They can say or sing with Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." That's because of what God has done for them, and it's described here in these four wonderful images, pictures that are true of all of us by nature and, if we are in Christ, by grace. The first is a description of wanderers in a desert. We're living in an age, are we not, where tragically we see thousands and thousands of people on our television screens, displaced refugees. We've seen them in Syria and in other parts of the world. They're homeless, hungry, thirsty, fainting, and in very deep distress. But that's a picture of our spiritual state. People are wandering. They have little direction. They have little sense of purpose. They're restless. They're searching for a home for their souls. And their lives, very often today, have very little meaning. It's one of the tragedies of our modern world, but not only of the modern world, it's always been true. And people are hungry and thirsty for true joy, real identity, real security, a real home. Listen to the description. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. But they cried to the Lord, and he rescued them. He delivered them out of their distresses. And that's what we're to do. We're to call on the name of the Lord. We're to cry to the Lord. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. William Williams was echoing the words of this stanza in the psalm. And the Lord hears our cry wonderfully. He delivers us, rescues us. He leads us by a right path. He brings us into a city for a dwelling place and a home. He satisfies the longing of our souls. He fills us with good things. And this home he brings us to is eternal. It's not an earthly home. It's a heavenly home. It's that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. The city of God. The city that Augustine wrote about in 410 when the Roman Empire was destroyed and Rome was sacked by the invading armies from the north. And people held up their hands in horror, but Augustine realized that there was another city beside the earthly city, the city of God. And we can sing, we can praise God, we can join the chorus, the song of the redeemed, wanderers finding a city. The second description is of lawbreakers in prison. People, if you like, on death row. They're there because they've committed serious criminal offenses. And their lives are dark and gloomy. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're bound in affliction and irons. And they're there because of their rebellion against God's law, God's word, God himself. And that's us. That's you and me by nature. Rebels against God, defying God, denying God even, breaking his commandments. We do not, do we, love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You know that, I know that. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. So we deserve to die. We are like prisoners on death row. The wages of sin is death. So we deserve to pay the penalty for our offenses. And we are like people who are in prison without a means of escaping, no one to help us. God, however, brings us to the point of despair. He brought their heart down with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. He brought them to the end of their tether. God does that to us and for us. We may not like it. Indeed, it's an experience that we would rather be without. But it's a necessary and a good and a wholesome experience being brought right down. And because of that, we are able to cry. And God hears our cries and delivers us from our distresses. He brings us out of the prison. He bursts the bonds asunder. He shatters the doors. He redeems us wonderfully. The God we have offended, the God whose laws we have broken, the God against whom we rebel, redeems us. He redeems us. That means he delivers us from our plight and our folly, and he does so at huge and enormous cost, the death of his own beloved Son, the one who bore our sins, who took our punishment, who died our death, who stood in our place, the just dying for the unjust to bring us to God. So he draws us out of the prison, down the corridors, through the gates, out into the fresh air, into light and life and liberty. Do you remember how the book of Acts describes Peter's experience being in prison? And without realizing what was quite happening to him, he was delivered from the prison. He was kept, we are told, in prison, but the church constantly prayed to God for help. And then the night that he was due to be, I suppose, brought before Herod and justly condemned for what Herod regarded as a political offense, Peter there, lying in the prison, sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, suddenly experienced an angel standing next to him, a light shining in the prison. And the angel struck him by the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly," and the chains fell off. And the angel said, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals," and he did, "put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. Those of you who are familiar with Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be," will immediately recognize that one of the verses of that great hymn is based on that experience. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Do you know what that means? Has that happened to you? That wonderful experience of being liberated from the guilt and the reign of sin and being brought into fellowship with the living God as a free person, no longer a slave, no longer in bondage, no longer in prison, no longer on death row, brought into the Father's home and welcomed as a child of God. Well, if you do know what that means, you can sing this song. You can join the chorus. You can praise the Redeemer. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The refrain running through each of these descriptions. And there's a third description here of people whose lifestyle has made them very sick. It's a very contemporary picture. Think of the alcoholic who is now gripped by the power of this addiction and doesn't know how to free himself or herself. The warnings are that unless they change, they will die. But that's our spiritual condition. That's what we do by nature. That's where we are. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. That's our spiritual state. We go our own way. We reflect our own philosophies. We ignore all the warnings that are given to us, like a friend of ours who, when he was trying to advise his teenage son, heard his son say, "Dad, I want to make my own mistakes." The father loved him. The father didn't want him to go the way that perhaps he had gone. No, he was determined to make his own mistakes. That's us. And that's what we are virtually saying to God. "I'll do it my way, thank you. I don't want your authority." And the warnings given out of love are ignored and pushed aside. And we become very sick spiritually, even to the point of wondering if we're going to survive at all. God allows us to come there. It's part of his grace and mercy that he does, because otherwise we would go on in our folly. Like the prodigal son, who when he was hungry thought of the pods that the pigs were eating, but when he was starving, he thought of his father's home. And we cry to the Lord, "Lord, rescue me, Lord, help me, Lord, save me." As the prodigal son did. And the wonderful thing about that beautiful story, that beautiful parable that our Lord tells us, is that the father saw him a great way off, and the father wouldn't even allow him to talk about becoming his servant. He simply embraced him. He simply ran and welcomed him home. He did what no Eastern father would do, because an Eastern father was a sedate figure who didn't rush through the city or the town. But this father did, to welcome his erring son home. God allows us to be brought low in order to bring us up. This child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And he hears our cry and heals us. He heals us. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. It's the word of God that heals us. The living word, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that living word is brought to us through the written word and the preached word. So the word of God has this therapeutic, healing quality to it. It's like balm from a physician. It's like the medicine that heals you. Here is your prescription, and you take it to the doctor, and the doctor gives you the cure. The word of God heals our souls. Nothing else does. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will be your rest. Augustine said, I've read many books, but I've never read a book that says that to me. That's what the Bible says, and the word of Jesus stands before us, and he says to me, come, come to me. I will be your rest. He hears our cries. We have a great physician. He specializes in hopeless cases, and he doesn't charge a single dollar. There's no fee. Professor Werner Wright, now in heaven, in glory, was a professor at Leeds University in the United Kingdom, godly man. And one day an arthritic patient came to him. He was professor of rheumatology at the University of Leeds, and an arthritic man came, clearly crippled with arthritis, and Professor Wright saw him, and the man said, I had this little leaflet on the table when I was waiting in the waiting room, and I wondered, would you mind if I took it home with me, please? And Professor Wright said, of course, that's what it's for. It's for people who come. It's a free tract. You take it. It's a Christian tract. So he took it. And then in his follow-up appointment 3 months later, he came into the room, still on crutches, clearly crippled with arthritis, and he sat down. And Professor Wright said, well, tell me, how are you? Well, he said, I've been healed. Healed? But you're still full of arthritis. Oh, yes, he said, I still have arthritis, but I've been healed. The Lord had touched his spirit, his soul, and he still carried arthritis around with him. But he knew the healing touch of the divine physician. So we can sing. There's a wonderful psalm not all that further back from further forward rather than Psalm 107, and it's Psalm 111. Do you remember how the psalmist there praises God? And he praises God for three wonderful works. The works of the Lord, he says, are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. He's talking there about the works of creation. And they are amazing, aren't they? Actually, that phrase, studied by all who have pleasure in them, is over the Cavendish Laboratory at the University of Cambridge in Britain. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them, the works of creation. And then he adds, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. That's his ongoing work of providence, sustaining, upholding, keeping, governing, ordering all things by his power for his own glory. His work of providence. But then he says, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Those are his works of redemption, which are, to a sinner, even more glorious than the works of creation and providence. We can sing this song together, the song of the redeemed. And then there's this fourth and final description here of people on a voyage, a sea voyage. I identify with this because in 1965, Pam and I and our first child emigrated to New Zealand. We crossed the Atlantic Ocean by boat. We went through the Panama Canal. We stopped off at Tahiti and eventually arrived in Auckland. It was a pretty comfortable crossing. A little bit of disturbance in the Bay of Biscay, but it was a pretty comfortable crossing. We came back at the beginning of 1969, and again we crossed the great Pacific Ocean. We went through the Panama Canal again, stopped off at Curaçao in Venezuela. And then about 2 days out of Lisbon in Portugal, we were having a meal in the evening, and suddenly, I mean suddenly, in a split second, the boat just went like that. Everything slid from the tables, crockery, cutlery, everything. And for 2 days and two nights, we were on the deck of the ship. It was far too oppressive to stay underneath, gulping in the air in a 4th-9 gale. Everything was going beautifully, and suddenly it all changed. That's true of us spiritually. Our lives may go for a long, long period, very calmly, very gently, very quietly. Then we find ourselves in a storm like Job. And one message comes upon another, and it's complete disaster. Life becomes troubled. We become afraid. We are at our wits' end. We don't know what to do. We long for relief, for calm waters, for deliverance, for a harbor, for assurance of safety and rest. It was a wonderful moment when we eventually put into the harbor then in Lisbon on New Year's Day, 1969. That's spiritually true of us. We need a harbor. We need a haven. We need a resting place. These people caught in a severe storm, things going badly for them, spiritually speaking, cried. They cried to the Lord. And the Lord does that. He brings us to the very end of ourselves. So all we can do, like John Newton, is to cry. And he hears our cries, stills the storm, hushes the waves, makes us glad, brings us into the haven or the harbor we desire, and we are able to sing the song. A little bit like the disciples there with Jesus, you remember, crossing the lake and Jesus asleep in the boat, and they, terrified of the storm, they woke him up with the existential question, "Don't you care, Lord, that we are perishing?" How many times have people asked that question? Don't you care, Lord? We're perishing. And the Lord's question to them, why are you so fearful? Do you still not believe? Can't you remember the things I've already done? Do you still not believe? And then when the storm is stilled and the waves cease, they ask the question, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he? He's the creator. He's the great God who made it all. He can whisper. He can shout. He can speak. nature subsides instantly. Who is this? The captain of our salvation, the pilot in the vessel, the one who brings us safely into the haven, into the harbor of the soul. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life are past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. I mentioned about our going to New Zealand. I shall never forget the morning when we first sighted the North Island. I went up on deck. There was no one else there. The weather had changed. It was now cold. And you could just see the contours of the North Island of New Zealand. And by the time you could see more of the North Island, there were other people on deck, and we all watched. And we saw New Zealand getting closer and closer. We could see the mountains. And eventually, we pulled into Auckland Harbor, and we disembarked, and we put our feet on that beautiful, beautiful country. There were friends to welcome us. There was family to greet us. We lived there for nearly 4 years. We discovered some amazing things about that country. The Southern Alps, the great rivers, the mighty lakes, the big rainbow trout. I had an email from a nephew just 2 weeks ago who had caught a 22.6 rainbow trout in one of the New Zealand rivers. It's a wonderful place. It'll be like that when we reach the heavenly shore, when we see that sweet and blessed country, when we disembark and we put our feet on solid heaven, when we enter into the new world and we begin to discover things we never dreamt of. We ask Paul, for example, whether he wrote Hebrews. We'll talk to William Tyndale, Martin Luther, and John Calvin. The Apostle Paul himself, loved ones who've gone on before. We shall see them. We shall gather with them. And above it all, and over it all, and through it all, and in it all, our glorious, glorious Redeemer. There we shall be forever with the Lord, learning, discovering, seeing, entranced, worshiping, praising. I don't know whether we'll actually be singing Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. Incidentally, you never sing that on your own, do you? I sometimes try to sing it in the car. It's not suitable to be sung on your own. You need a good choir to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, we'll be in a choir then that will be perfectly harmonious. You may not be able to sing in harmony right now, but you will then. You will have a perfect pitch. You will be able to sing perfectly in the presence of God. This will be the glory. The Lamb is all the glory. In Emmanuel's land, O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. That's where we're going. When I was a young lad, we used to sing a hymn in our home church in South Wales. Don't know whether you sing it here. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. And there's a chorus to it, We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Now, there was a church in a place called Maesteg in South Wales where my parents had been members years back, called Zion. And as a young boy, I used to think that that hymn referred to Zion Chapel, Maesteg, South Wales. We're marching to Zion. But I'm very glad to say it doesn't. It refers to something much, much more wonderful. The heavenly city, the eternal city. The home for us all, for little children, for grown-ups, for us all in heaven. When we have called and cried and the Lord has saved us out of our distresses and redeemed us. So let the sopranos join the chorus. Let the altars sing the song. Let the tenors come in. Let the basses come in. Sopranos, altars, tenors, basses. We shall all sing in harmony because it will be in harmony despite John Calvin, who didn't think we ought to sing in harmony. But he wasn't right about everything, was he? Most things, but I think we'll be singing in harmony. And there will be one harmonious, wonderful song of praise and honor and glory to our gracious God. So we are to call, we are to cry. The psalm finishes with a description of the sovereign Lord who turns a spring into a wilderness and a wilderness into a spring, who can do what he wants to do and do it whenever he wants to do it in order to humble people and exalt those who are humble. And the closing word is, be wise. Whoever is wise will observe these things and will understand the loving kindness of God. What a great and gracious Savior he is to look upon people like us, to hear our cries, to bring us low, to lift us up, to bring us into his presence, to shed his blood for us, to die death for us, to suffer hell for us, to rise again to justify us, to prepare a place for us, to intercede for us, to come again for us. What a song we shall sing then, and we can start to sing it now. And what we should, I think, remember is that here on earth, we are simply in the rehearsal. It will all really begin when we reach that heavenly city. What a wonderful, great, gracious God we have. Let's pray. Father, what shall we say? How can we express our thanks? We do feel with Wesley, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We know that there will be a day when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue may lie silent in the grave, but then in a nobler, sweeter song we'll sing thy power to save. Thank you for our great Redeemer. Thank you for your wonderful love, eternal, sovereign, holy, and gracious. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for bringing us into fellowship with one another in the church so that we can sing together and praise your name together and look forward to the day when, without sin, we shall be around the throne for eternity in your everlasting and holy presence. Keep us then faithful, keep us persevering, help us to look to Jesus Christ every day, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to remember that the best is yet to be, and wonderful as it is to be your people here on earth, it will be even more wonderful when we are your sinless, perfect, glorious church in the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you for your grace. Receive us and our thanksgiving through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.